Open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, as we come to the Word of God, continue to worship Him in the hearing and preaching of His Word. Verses 15 through 23. Let's pray, and then we'll read the Scriptures. Our Father, we are so grateful for that throne of grace, power and mercy united. Power and mercy for those who have come to and through your Son. Thank you, Lord God, that you are a King in glory. Thank you, Lord God, that you are a Savior of those who trust. Oh, Father, help us to receive your word this morning. Help me to declare it in a faithful and clear way to your people here. Oh, Father, our desire is that we would be faithful servants, your faithful slaves, for you are worthy. Oh God, will you help us? Will you cause your word to have its good influence in our own hearts? May it transform us and our living, and may you be glorified by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What then, Paul writes in Romans 6:15, shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? That is the proposition. If indeed we ourselves are in some way not under the jurisdiction of the Mosaic legislation and covenant any longer, does that mean that we ourselves can live lawless lives? May it never be, Paul says. Don't you know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were handed over. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification or holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. In 1979, Robert Allen Zimmerman, after a long career as a ballad and folk singer and activist, sat down and wrote a song that has these lines. You might be a rock and roll addict prancing on the stage. You might have drugs at your command, women in a cage. You may be a businessman or some high degree thief. They may call you a doctor or they may call you chief. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you're gonna have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You may be a state trooper, you might be a young Turk. You may be the head of some big TV network. You may be rich or poor. You may be blind or lame. You may be living in another country under another name. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you're gonna have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You may be a construction worker working on a home. You might be living in a mansion. You might live in a dome. You might own guns and you might even own tanks. You might be somebody's landlord. You might even own banks. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You may be a preacher with your spiritual pride. You may be a city councilman taking bribes on the side. You may be working in a barber shop. You may know how to cut hair. You may be somebody's mistress, maybe somebody's heir, but you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord. You're going to serve somebody. Robert Allen Zimmerman, most of you know, is Bob Dylan. He wrote that song for an album called Slow Train Coming during a period of time in which it appears that he had some enlightenment with regard to the person of Christ, coming under the influence of the Vineyard Movement back in 1979. That song expresses the very truth here that we find Paul declaring in Romans 6:16. Don't you know, and let me just say it in Dylan's terms, you got to serve somebody. Every man, every woman, every boy and girl is serving somebody. Everybody is somebody's or someone's slave, and Dylan nubbed and tagged it. It's either the Lord or it's your sin. He uses the devil. It's closer to home than that, dear people. It's sin or the devil. I should let you know that just a little bit later, that very same year, another balladeer by the name of John Lennon wrote a song in response to that song. It was called Serve Yourself. Imagine that. Dylan had it, Lennon didn't. And in fact, within 9 months of writing that very song, somebody serving himself shot John Lennon 4 times in the back. You got to serve somebody. It's going to be either sin, and we'll use Lennon's terms, yourself, or it's going to be the Lord. That's the point here. Whose slave are you? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. Don't you know that what you live for, what you love, what you are captivated by, what you continue to serve and devote yourself to, don't you know that reveals who your master is? And there's only two. It's either sin or it's God. Verse 17, then he went and said, but thanks be to God, not to you, not to the preacher, not to mom and dad. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, though you were devoted, as it were, to serving self, to serving sin, doing all that you wanted to do away from God, thanks be to God that you became obedient, he says, from the heart. A heart obedience that is owing to the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ when you were delivered to the truth. How can we sin? How can we sin? Devote a life to sin when it reveals that if we are devoted to sin, it reveals that we're simply slaves of it. How can we continue in sin when God, by His grace, has set us free from its dominion and from its tyranny and from its power to captivate us and has set us free to live unto God by granting us a new obedient heart that loves Him, wants to serve Him, and is captivated to Him? Paul is just saying all of this is utterly inconsistent with grace. Grace does not tolerate sin. Grace subdues sin. Grace changes the sinner and makes him a servant of the living God. Those are the realities, you see. That's the very point that he's been doing, and he's been doing it in terms of slavery. What an awful analogy to use. Slavery is such a dark, harsh, stern, awful thing. He's not setting forth slavery because it's stern, harsh, awful. He's setting forth slavery because of what the very character and nature of our relationship to sin is and what our relationship to God is. It's totally captivating. We are either totally captivated to sin or we are totally captivated to God. There is no in between. There is no middle ground here. He apologizes, look at verse 19, for having to use this analogy of slavery. I'm speaking in human terms, he says, because of the weakness of your flesh. He's not chastening them because they are sinful. That's not the point. He's not rebuking them from some failure of faith. He's really simply speaking as to what the ESV says, their natural limitations. I'm trying to explain this idea of what it means to be under sin and what it means to be under grace. And the analogy that comes to my mind as the inspired apostle is an analogy that I know is not perfect, like all analogies are not perfect, but it is the analogy of slavery. It denotes belonging to someone, and it denotes commitment to someone. And so I'm using this, I'm trying to accommodate it to give you assistance in understanding the very nature of the very things I'm talking about. The radical character of grace. It takes me out of the radical bondage of sin and it brings me in to a commitment to Christ and God in His way. This slavery to God is real freedom. It's freedom for the first time in our lives, dear people, to live the way that we were created to live. To live for the glory and praise of God Himself and according to His will. Christian freedom is not autonomous, I said last week, self-direction, but it is a divinely wrought self-submission to do the will of God from the heart. So there, that's what we looked at last Lord's Day as we looked at verses 15 through 23. We looked at that very principle that you're a slave to somebody, every man is, and the reality is you're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to God. But thanks be to God, there is a reality that those who have come to faith in Christ have themselves been rescued from the tyranny of sin. And as he says in verse 14, sin shall not be master over you. Ever again. Ever again. Sin will be present. Sin will pester. Sin will influence. Sin will whine and complain and scream. Sin will kick its heels upon your own heart. But it will never put you under its dominion. Not as a believer. Grace is mightier than that. But now, having done all that, he gives us instruction. He gives us a command. A commanded presentation is given to us after verse 19, in which he, in a sense, sets a preface with regard to the analogy. He continues it. Verse 19, notice, here it is. Here's the reality. You've been set free. Now here's the instruction. Live like it. Live like it. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. He applies the reality, and now he tells us to act upon that reality. A mighty work has been done by God's grace, but that doesn't mean that we are not to work. God has liberated us from sin, and now Paul says, labor in the new slavery. Make a new presentation is really what he's talking about. God's grace that was initially enabled us to be obedient, who brought us to freedom, is now a grace that will continue to sustain us. And so now look at this. Isn't this an interesting comparison here? Look at the language. This is different than verses 12 through 13. There was command given in light of the realities that we're dead to sin. Don't let sin reign in your body because you're dead to it. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God. Again, in light of the realities, but this is a little different. This is a comparison. And it's to enforce the way in which we ought to live as slaves of God. Notice, how are we to do that? How are we to make a presentation of our members to righteousness? He says, I'll tell you how. Just in the same way that you made your presentation to sin. That's how you're to do it. That is the way that you are to do it. Notice that. Notice the comparative terms. Just as you presented yourselves to sin, so now present yourselves as slaves to righteousness. What are you saying here? And remember, he's thinking of the whole idea of slavery and its captivating nature. Listen, as you gave yourselves to sin, so give yourselves to righteousness. The way we serve sin, as far as Paul is concerned, is used to illustrate and to enforce the way we ought to serve righteousness. So the question is, well, how did we serve sin? How did we serve sin as sin's slaves? Remember, as I said last week, sin exercises a perfect tyranny. People never serve sin against their will. How do men serve sin under sin? Well, let me give you some terminology here. Maybe remind some of you. We serve it willingly, didn't we? I'll use some other words. Voluntarily, wholeheartedly, freely, spontaneously. This doesn't mean that there were times when the consequences of sin were not bitter and we felt the effects of it in an awful hangover or a long-standing addiction that we physically felt. No, but still the fact was we were more devoted to that sin than we were to its remedy, even though we ourselves found ourselves from time to time miserable. We were still willing, spontaneous, free sinners. Have you ever found a lukewarm sinner? Isn't it interesting that the Lord himself has to speak against lukewarm Christianity? But there is never such a thing as a lukewarm sinner. Men are wholeheartedly involved willingly, freely, spontaneously in the service of sin. There's no compulsion. There's no pressure against it. All of the pressure of the soul goes willingly, delightingly toward the sin. How did we serve it? We served it actively. Uninhibitedly, gregariously, openly, wanting others to join us. Right? Notorious sinners, bold sinners, full bore, full time devoted sinners, day and night sinners, not on the clock sinners. Our sin was not marked by times and seasons. It was all the time. We weren't time punchers and clock watchers where sin was concerned. We didn't devote it to 1 hour of the week and say, there, I'm done with sin, right? We didn't limit it to one particular occasion or one particular vocation, but we let it spread to every single activity of our lives. We were devoted to sin. There was not a compartment of our lives in which we were not serving sin. There was not a time in our lives when we were not serving sin. It was obvious whose servant we were. It was obvious what we loved and what we lived for. We were relentless sinners. We were promoters of our sin. That's how we served our sin. And we did it totally. Totally. We threw ourselves into sin. We withheld nothing of ourselves from sin. We fully dedicated all of our members. When our little eye went out and saw something that we lusted for or coveted, then we enlisted and conscripted our own mind to begin to rationalize and work it out. And then we extended our feet to go there and our hands to grasp. There was not a member that was not enlisted in this awful harmony of defilement and depravity. We were so naturally wrapped up in sin that we were free to everything else. Nothing else mattered. This is the way in which we ourselves serve sin. We took the tongue and we enlisted it to brag and to boast and to badmouth people. We took our ears and we gave them over to foolish talk, to slander, to gossip, and to empty chatter. We gave our hands over to either hit or grasp. We gave our feet to run into places where we should have never have been. We gave ourselves over to moral filth and degradation. Notice how he describes it. You gave yourselves over to impurity, sensuality as it were, and to lawlessness, rebellion. Increasingly so. It was a deterioration of your whole soul, but you gave yourself freely and wholly over to it. Aren't you amazed? Sometimes when you either see it in the movies or read it in novels or actually read it in the newspaper, how ingenious are sinners? The efforts and the thoughts that they use and go through and the things that they are able to do for the sake of sin and self. And I'm going, oh, that is incredible. And I often think to myself, what if they devoted all of that energy, all of that wit to doing righteousness? But they can do, they can think, and don't you know that? Don't you remember that? Don't you remember the ease in which you lived under sin? And indeed, someone would say, isn't this a ball and chain? No way! Never grew weary. Never grew weary. Paul says, in verse 19, how are we to be and servants of God? How are we to serve? He says, just as wholeheartedly, just as willingly, just as actively, just as totally as you gave yourself over to your sin. Whoa, that's a lot! That's right. That's exactly what you have been bought and paid for. So you say, well, wait a second, that seems too much. Really? You will give your whole self over to sin, which he's going to say is going to damn you to a Christless eternity. And then when he saves you that you might live for the living God, you say that's too much. Let me put it in practical terms. With as much anticipation as you had for the bars or the parties or whatever it was, come to the worship of the living God. That's what he says. With as much as attention as you gave to the passing vanities of this world, give your attention to the reading and preaching of the Word of God. With as much energy and time as you devoted to indulging your fleshly lusts, so invest yourself in the good works you were created for in Christ Jesus and in the service of love. With as much focus as you fantasized over things improper, so fix your mind on the things above and of the heaven to come and the glorious Savior who is going to restore all things. I mean, that's what he's saying. He is setting in such kind of terms. Shall sin have the better service of our lives and devotion of our lives than God himself? I say as Paul. May it never be. Do you understand what he's saying here? I mean, if you begin to understand this, you begin to understand what Paul thinks of the Christian life. Is it apparent, as it is in the lives of sinners who they're devoted to, is it apparent in your service of God that you're devoted and captivated and in love and moved by Him? I mean, that's the reality. This is what he calls us to. No. I want to coast in my slavery. I want to just be kind of carried up, as it were, into glory. And God says through Paul, no. You've been rescued from sin that you might give yourself wholly to me. You no longer belong to sin anymore. You belong to me. So will you give yourself willingly, actively, totally, wholeheartedly, because that's what this slavery expects. That's what, let me put it this way, that's what grace expects. All of this, I know, dear people, implies a radical change, doesn't it, of a focus and affections and passions. Let me just say this to you. If true religion, if the following of Christ, if the worship of Jesus, if the life of this kind of obedience is a ball and chain to you, you are still under the ball and chain of sin. The service of God, a burden. The service of sin was never a burden. The service of God, a burden. Sin is a struggle. The battle against sin for the redeemed and freed believer is a struggle, but it's a struggle, and the burden is not righteousness. The burden is not the will of God. The burden is sin. But if righteousness, obedience, the service and devotion to God with all your ears, your lips, your tongue, your hands, your feet, and everything that you have for every moment that you have it is a ball and chain, you are still bound. Because grace sets me free. Well, now, let's go to verses 20 through 23. And beloved, that's a command. It's a command. It's not optional. But now what he does, what he does in verses 20 through 23, in a certain sense, it is he provides the motivation and the incentive to that service and to that slavery to God. Notice how he does that. He says, I almost kind of say, think about it. Think about it. He's already told us, listen, you're every man's a slave either to sin or to God. Listen, you've been set free. Therefore, you give yourself wholly over to that new and glorious master, that gracious, loving, holy master. Now, let me encourage you in that. And I want you to think about it. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. That is, you were carefree. You had no concerns about it. You didn't care about righteousness. You were so absorbed with sin. It never entered into the equation, the things of God and what mattered to God and what pleased God. But now he says, listen, let me ask you a question. What benefit were you deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? Think about it, he says. What was that slavery? Do you want to be under that again? Do you want to serve sin and be under that slavery? Think about, remember what you were rescued from. Slavery to sin granted no real benefits at all. In fact, it's interesting, the wording here, the word my Bible says benefit is the word fruit. What fruit? What fruit did you have? The answer is none. It was fruitless. Ephesians 5:11, Paul refers to the unfruitful works of darkness. Living under sin, sowing to the flesh, he says, reaps, harvests, says, corruption. Not fruit. Nothing that is consumable or fit for public consumption. There may be momentary physical pleasure in sin, temporary earthly profit in sin. There may be human praise issuing out of sin, but there is no fruit, nothing lasting and permanent and valuable, nothing that bears the fragrance of God itself. It's fruitless life. And notice he goes beyond that. This life is not only fruitless, but it's embarrassing. The things of which you are now ashamed. Most of us kind of blush when we would have to speak. In fact, we don't speak with regard oftentimes to the life that we lived before, while we were under the bondage of sin, before we came to faith in Christ. There's nothing to brag about. We're ashamed of it. We blush. In fact, that's what J.B. Phillips says. What sort of harvest did you reap from those things today that you blush to remember? Because what did it do? As he says, all it does in verse 19, all it led to was further lawlessness. There was just a condition of moral deterioration, increasing defilement that was defiling, degrading, disgraceful of flesh and spirit. There was nothing to brag about. In fact, everything it was to blush about. It is a shameful life. Impurity in the scripture. In fact, I was thinking, how could I describe the nature of that kind of life without, in a sense, opening up a whole can of worms? All I've got to do is go to the scriptures, Romans chapter 1. In verse 29, filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slanders, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. There it is. And that's an embarrassment. It's awful. It's ugly. There's nothing there. But Paul goes beyond that too in 6. It's not just simply that it's fruitless. It's not just simply that it's a fouling, embarrassing kind of slavery. But don't you know what the outcome is? And here it is. He's already said it before, but he sets it into our minds. This is where it all goes. This is where slavery to sin goes. The outcome of those things, he says, is death. Not physical death, simply, but eternal spiritual separation from the presence and the favor and the glory of God forever and ever and ever. That's what you get for service of sin. He said it already. He said it already in verse 16. Either of sin resulting in death. He's going to say it also in verse 23. He's going to say it three times. The wages of sin. The payout. You give yourself to sin. You give body, soul, mind, and everything for all of your life. Living for your little pleasures and your empty ideas and plans. And you give yourself over to sin all the rest of your days. Sin is going to give you your wages. You're going to get what you deserve from sin. It will pay you, and it's going to pay you with eternal destruction and damnation. That's what it gets. You see, you say, is that an incentive? It sure is. You want to give yourself to sin? No, you've been set free from a slavery that would have damned you. You're set free now to a slavery that will bring you to eternal glory and eternal life. So therefore, give yourself over wholly to this. Not to that which will destroy you in the end. Sin is a pied piper leading all of its devoted and deceived minions into eternal damnation. Don't come under that little pipe and song. It's the complete ruin of human existence. There is a way that seems right to a man, says the Proverbs writer, but the end is death. It can't be wrong because it feels so right. Well, it may feel right, but if it's wrong, then you've got hell to pay. This is not the servants. This is not the slavery that you ought to be in. Do you remember? Don't you remember what came out of this life? Nothing. And if you won't believe it from the scriptures, then pick up the National Enquirer. Pick up People magazine. Get on your internet and watch the fallout of service to sin. Watch the lives who are going to basically ignore Mr. Zimmerman's song and say, listen, I'll serve who I want. Listen to Lennon's song, I will serve myself, and see the end of it. An end that we can kind of see, but an end that we cannot see. An end that is veiled from our eyes so mercifully when men cross that great divide between life and death. But we see the ruin, we see the rot. It's fatal. The outcome of a life of sin is death. But now, verse 22. But now, having been freed from sin, he reminds them. He reminds the believers there, those who he has thanked God for, that they were freed in verses 17 and 18. But now, having been freed from sin, having been freed from its deceptive and damning shackles, you've been enslaved to God. You've been linked and tied and bound by grace to the living God. You have fruit, literally is what it is. You have been granted fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. You've been granted the fruit to live and so as to please God. You're no longer barren. You're no longer dead branches. You yourself, grace finds its blossom in our lives. Its fragrance begins to come out. You have fruit connected to the vine Christ. You will bear fruit, more fruit, much fruit, as he says in John 15. And the result of that, he says, is not to the further deterioration of the soul, further depravity, but rather sanctification, a progressive and steady growth in likeness to the character and person of your Redeemer. In mind, heart, will, and zeal, you'll be conformed to Christ. That's the slavery. Bound to God, I am bound to look like his son. That's the blessing. That's where it goes. It goes from fruitfulness, a fruitfulness that is manifested not only in the personal character by the fruit of the Spirit. It is manifested in practical works and deeds which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It is manifested with a mouth now devoted to declaring the praises and mercies of God, ears that are devoted to the hearing of the Word of God, hands that are devoted to extending themselves to the poor and needy, and feet that are willing to run wherever is necessary that the good news might go. And the outcome of these things, he says, at the end of verse 22, is eternal life. The end is consummated life, not a ruined life. A life indeed that is marked by holiness, righteousness, and truth, conformed absolutely to Jesus Christ, holy and blameless in the presence of Christ himself. And so he impressively encapsulates and puts it all together in verse 23. He really just states the contrast again in a nutshell as he closes out chapter 6. For the wages of sin, there it is, sin is the master, and here's the payment, it's death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the fourth time in verses 15 through 23 that he sets a contrast between slavery to sin and slavery to God. The fourth time. And this is the third time that he has warned us that slavery to sin leads to death. So how in the world would we ever think of living a life to sin? And indeed, why not in the world are we ourselves not devoted to giving the fullness of our humanity and the wholeness of every single member to God as ministers of righteousness? Why not? Because look, this is what I like, is the contrast. Sin will give you its payment. It will be according to your due. It will usher you to a dark and foul gallows in which every sin you indulge will receive its infernal, eternal due in terms of divine wrath. But for those who are the servants of God, a gift. nothing that you deserved. You're going to get what you don't deserve, even if you were able to fully obey all the will of God, for God is not bound to give you anything more, because you're at best unprofitable servants. Right? No, a gift indeed that is in spite of our efforts and beyond our efforts, the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord, a reward for which there is no way in the world we could render any kind of payment. It is a reward indeed which is far greater than all of the human endeavor could ever merit. It is the goodness and grace of God of eternal life. This is where that slavery goes to. It is a slavery that begins in the obedience to the truth. It is a slavery that continues in fruitfulness and in sanctification and holiness, after which no man shall see God, and it issues and ends in eternal life. It's not optional. It is not optional, dear people. You see the point? He calls us here he challenges us here that we ourselves should never ever think indeed that the grace of God is a grace that indulges to one moment sin or the practice of sin, not in light of the incredible realities that have taken place in our life and not in view of the incredible realities that face us serving God. Slavery to sin is a fruitless moral slide of increasing disobedience and defilement to death. Slavery to God is a fruitful advance to glory. Present your members with all of the energy, with all of the zeal, with all of the wholeheartedness, with all of the willingness and freeness and spontaneity, as it were, that you gave yourselves to sin. Give yourself over to this living God. Where are you? As Dylan said, you got to serve somebody. And the fact is, every one of us are. We're serving either one of two masters. Who is your master? Who captivates your soul? Who has the devotion of your life and heart? You became obedient from the heart. Not an outward service indeed to impress others. Not just simply a mechanical religion indeed that kind of checks off the boxes. But a heart religion of a renewed soul that now is captivated by the living God and the realities which He has accomplished. And indeed that we are glad to be free, as Jesus said, free indeed from the dominion and bondage which would have destroyed us forever. Free for the first time in my life to be able to live a life, yes, under struggle, under challenge, under opposition of the flesh, the world, and the devil. But a life that is enabled by grace to progress in fruitfulness and in holiness and to receive ultimate glory. God be praised. Thanks be to God. But let us not sit on our haunches. Let us be willing, glad servants of our God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for delivering us, Lord God, from that deceptive, damning slavery. Oh, Father, how so freely and willingly and so unconsciously often did we give ourselves over to sin, not knowing its awful end and ruin, even, Lord God, as much of its deterioration and degradation was set before our very eyes. Empty of soul, empty of heart toward the living God, free with regard to righteousness, having no concern at all for you. Oh God, thank you. Thanks be to you that you opened our eyes that we could see and feel, as it were, the chains of our bondage. Thank you, Lord God, that we ourselves could see the degradation. Thank you, God, for the grace to blush. Thank you for the grace to feel the shame of our iniquities. And yea, O God, to feel the burden and weight of them. Thank you, O God, to grant us the insight through your scriptures to see indeed that its service would lead us to a hell, an eternal hell of eternal death. Thank you, O God, for the grace that brought us, handed us over to your truth. Thank you for the grace, Lord God, that granted us hearts of obedience to the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. Thank you, O God, for linking our souls to Christ through the faith that you gave us. Thank you, Lord God, for this new slavery, which is the best freedom a creature can have. Oh God, help us. Help us, Lord God, not to be lazy. Not to be lazy toward you. Lord, not to be those wicked, lazy slaves who bury everything that you've given to us, who despise the very privilege of your mercy. And Lord, bury ourselves alive. Not in any service. Oh God, let us not deceive ourselves. The life of sin leads to death, and the life devoted to you by faith leads to life. God, be merciful to us. Help us. Lord, help every hearer here to make the assessment and come to it in an honest way, not to fear the self-judgment and yea, the judgment of your own truth with respect to who they're really serving. Oh God, give them the grace of repentance. Give them the grace not to despair of their own bondage, nor, Lord God, of their condition, but to realize that even the very message itself speaks of a freedom, a deliverance that is accomplished through the Redeemer sent to save, the servant of the living God, Jesus Christ. Thank you, God. God, grant that there would be that repentance and faith, because that eternal life that is a free gift is found, as Paul says, in one alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant faith, O God, and then help us. In Jesus' name, amen.